We turn now in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7, and we begin to read at verse number 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephratha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." An encounter with Jesus might not always be what you expected. You see that often in the Gospels. There were those, of course, who encountered Jesus, who were shocked, who were offended, who were angry. You think of how Jesus, with unsparing accuracy, exposed the sins of scribes and the Pharisees and others. And there were people who left a meeting with Jesus enraged, some wanting to kill him. There were others for whom a meeting with Jesus, at least first of all, was puzzling. Strange. It was hard sometimes to figure out what exactly he was doing, where he was going, and we see something of that in our portion of Mark today. Yet for many who met with Jesus, that experience was life-transforming. They were touched. They were changed. They were never the same again. Now today we want to look at the latter part of Mark 7. We're looking at verses 24 to 37. Lives touched and changed by Jesus. Lives touched and changed by Jesus. And we see two of them, two quite different people, different needs and situations, and yet lives touched and changed by Jesus. Here are examples of what the Lord came to do and what the Lord is able to do. And the first one we see is the Syrophoenician woman. We see that in verses 24 to 30. Jesus is, for the only time in his public ministry, in a totally Gentile area, away from Israel entirely, around Tyre. Perhaps he was seeking time to be alone with his disciples to teach them, to prepare them for what lay ahead. You can't be sure. But there's no privacy for Jesus or his disciples. Even away there, away from people who you might expect to recognize him, to have an interest in him, even there we're told in verse 24, he could not keep his presence secret. Everywhere he goes, there are demands on him, demands on his time, on his compassion. And so it is even in pagan Tyre. A woman comes desperately seeking help. But her daughter is demon-possessed. You can hardly imagine what that must have been like for her. You may have experience of children of loved ones ill, difficult circumstances, and you're anxious and your heart goes out to them. But a daughter who was demon-possessed, all the destructive power of the evil one working upon that young life. And everything we see in the Gospels tells us that the demon's influence is always destructive. It's all the devil wants to do is tear down God's handiwork, destroy his creatures. And here the woman's daughter is in the depths. And you can imagine something of the pain in her heart and the desperation that drives her to get a solution, to get an answer to this burden on her life and her daughter's life. It's tearing her family apart. And we might expect Jesus immediately to say, the demon is gone. And yet he doesn't do that. In fact, the conversation that opens up with Jesus seems extremely odd. It appears as if Jesus is putting her off, refusing to help her, in some ways almost being quite rude to her. And we need to get to grips with what Jesus is doing here and what is the point of what he says to her. Verse 27, first, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And our inclination surely is, well, what is Jesus doing? Why is he talking to this poor, desperate woman like this? It's obviously not simply a matter of domestic life. It's a spiritual point Jesus is making. That's a point about Jews and Gentiles. Children and dogs. But certainly not very flattering. It's not politically correct, Gentile dogs. Is that the way Jesus thinks of them? Is he just another bigoted Jew who's no time for the Gentiles, no desire to help them? Well, Jesus here is addressing a Gentile, a Greek Syrophoenician. And what he's doing is stressing the priority of the Jews in God's dealings with mankind. At this point, that is his mission. The account we have in Matthew 15, it's worth reading the parallel there in Matthew 15. Jesus says to him, to the woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the children, to feed them. And you see that in some of his parables, Matthew 22. For example, there are first the group who were invited to the wedding feast. It's only later that the highways and byways are scarred for people to come to the feast. First, those who've been invited, the Jews, they were summoned first. And that is the pattern of God's dealings in grace. Paul writes in Romans 1:17 that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And that is what Jesus is telling the woman. That his mission is first of all to the Jews, to bring the word of life and the word of hope to them. And you see that working out in Jesus' ministry. This venture into an entirely Gentile area is an exception. But is that all Jesus has to say? Is he sending the woman away with no help? No, he's not. Because the door of hope is left ajar. First, let the children eat all they want. First. But not only the children. There is, as it were, the chink of light. There's the hope being held out to this Gentile woman. There is a reminder for her, for all of us, that the Gentiles will not be excluded from the blessings of salvation. It is not a narrowly Jewish, a restricted ethnic scope in God's plan of salvation. The Gentiles were always in view in God's plan of salvation. There was always to be grace for the Gentiles. And all through the Old Testament, we find many, many promises of worldwide blessing. We've seen it in relation to Abraham. We'll continue to see it as his life unfolds. Always in the eye of God were the Gentiles as well as the Jews. There's a matter of order to the Jew first, but never excluding the Gentiles. And so you think of some of the people who foreshadowed the great outpouring of the gospel and the Spirit of God on the Gentiles, people like Rahab, like Ruth, like Naaman. There were examples of what God was going to do in great measure at the appropriate time. In God's purpose, the time would come when multitudes of Gentiles would share in the blessings of the kingdom. That was the pattern that he had ordained. And so Jesus says in Matthew 8:11, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many from east and west will be gathered in. There is the incoming of the Gentiles to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of salvation. No, the door was never closed on the Gentiles. It's left ajar for this woman. First, let the children eat all they want. But in the ministry of Jesus and after his death and resurrection, the door will be thrown wide open for the Gentiles to pour into the kingdom, to the place of blessing. But why does Jesus do this at all? Why does he speak to the woman like this? The apparent rebuke surely is a test of the woman's faith. Does she really believe that Jesus can help her? Here is someone who was accustomed to Jews thinking of her as a Gentile dog. That wasn't an unusual way for the Jews to express themselves about Gentiles. She had heard it all. Does she really believe this Jew is different? This Jew can help her at exactly her point of need and deliver her daughter. Is she determined to get the help she needs from Jesus? Her faith is being tested. And she does grasp the hope that is held out. She picks up Jesus' words. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs, it's the word for pups, for little pet dogs, it's not the scavengers roaming the streets. Even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even for Gentile dogs like me, isn't there blessing? Aren't there crumbs falling even for people like me? Yes, certainly the children sit at the table, the children eat their fill, but aren't there crumbs too for people like me? And crumbs will do me. Just crumbs, that's all I need. And you can give them. They may be second in line, but they do still eat. And it's more than just a quick-witted reply. Well, certainly it's that. It's not the kind of reply we would think of half an hour later down the street. That's what I should have said. We all do that. She thinks of it on the spur of the moment. It's clever, it's quick, but it's more than that. It's the voice of faith. It's the woman's faith that leads her to speak like that. The faith that knows there are crumbs. Crumbs that she needs, crumbs that will be enough and that Jesus can give her. It's the voice of faith. She's confident that Jesus is able and willing to heal. And when you look at the parallel in Matthew 15:28, Jesus says, "Great is your faith." He recognizes her trust, her faith in him. Her request is granted. And isn't it sometimes how the Lord deals with us? That sometimes he tests our faith as we pray. We may have to wait for an answer. Sometimes it may seem even he's refused our requests. And yet, if we believe our prayers are in accord with his will, we need to be persistent. If we believe there are crumbs of blessing we need that he could give us, we need to pray. And so often as the Lord makes us wait and keep praying, our faith is strengthened. Sometimes what we're praying for is reshaped to fit in with his will, but our confidence in the Lord grows, as it did, no doubt, for this woman. And she received the full answer to her prayer. She went home, found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. How she must have rejoiced. How she must have praised God for such a deliverance. Here is a token of God's blessing on the Gentiles. It will not just be one woman here and one man there. In a very short time it will be multitudes blessed by God, receiving deliverance from the power of evil and everything that destroys life and raises no barrier to the Lord's blessing. Here's just a little sample of what God is planning to do. That's the area of Tyre. You turn up Psalm 87 and verse 4. The places that God will bless, there's Tyre, along with all kinds of other Gentile places. Prophecies being fulfilled even there in Jesus' ministry. Blessing poured out in Tyre. And surely it wasn't just a crumb. Deliverance from demon possession in her daughter. It was more than that. She was sitting at the table with Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. And God will bring multitudes to the same place of blessing. The kingdom of God will gather. It is gathering all around us. Citizens from the nations. Jesus could say in John 10, "I've got other sheep who are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. I must also bring them." And here's one of them. We, likewise, are Gentiles who are receiving the blessing, who are not just nibbling crumbs under the table, who by the grace of God are seated at the table of salvation. How gracious God is. How wonderful his plan of salvation. Here is a Gentile woman touched and changed, and her daughter also. Here's a foreshadowing of gospel blessing that we have received and that we want Gentiles and Jews all around us to experience through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives touched and changed by Jesus. Here's one of them. And she'd never be the same again. Then there's the second person with whom Jesus deals. The deaf man in verses 31 to 37. Jesus has moved on. He's in the Decapolis. It's a mixed area, Jewish and predominantly Gentile. And no doubt there were many healings, but Mark singles out one of them, this unique account. A man who was deaf with a speech impediment. There may not have been demonic influence at work here in binding the man. We can't be sure. If we needed to know, we'd be told. But we see straight away, this Jesus is sovereign. The man's friends, no doubt for good reasons, want Jesus to lay his hands on the man. They think that's how it should be done. Jesus doesn't do that as far as we can see. He does something different. He takes the man aside, deals with him in his own way. We can't ever dictate to the Lord to what he must do and how he must do it. Sometimes we'd love to. We'd love to be able to tell the Lord to save this person and that person. We can never do it. The Lord works in his way, and we need to have submissive hearts to what God wants to do and how God wants to do it. His wisdom is infinite, and he will accomplish his purposes in the way he decrees. We can pray, we can long, we can cry out to God. We can never tell him what to do, how to do it. He's not like some idol, some little god of the pagans to be manipulated to do what we want. Daniel 4:35, as Nebuchadnezzar was forced to admit, none could stay God's hand or ask him, what is he doing? We've got to get that into our heads in the work of the gospel. God will do his work his way, and we're just instruments in his hands. But we also clearly see Jesus' compassion for the man. He takes him away from the crowd, maybe to avoid distractions. He's going to deal with him individually and personally. And you see the love of Jesus as he acts in verse 33, helping the man to understand something is being done for him. Puts his fingers in his ears, touches his tongue. The man will know that Jesus is working for him. The needs of every individual differ. And the Lord works with us as individuals. There's no set pattern for God's working. There's no formula that will be followed when God brings a sinner to himself. He'll do it in his way. If we were to share testimonies here today of how God saved us, no two of them would be exactly the same. And yet the grace and the salvation we've experienced would be the same. And again, the Lord touches and changes a man. Different completely from the Syrophoenician woman, yet the same gracious touch, the same power transforming. That is how the Lord works. He knows the needs of each one perfectly. Nobody's lost in the crowd. The Lord works with the individual. And you see that compassion constantly in Jesus' ministry. It's something, as his servants, we're to seek to show to others. The compassion as he sighs. Why does Jesus sigh? Is it not because he's moved with this evidence of a fallen world? The damage that sin has brought into a world where there's disease and suffering and pain, and the work of the evil one. And Jesus sighs, and the burden on his heart. But it's not the sigh of helplessness. Don't we sigh sometimes because we don't know how to help people, and we don't know what to do? But when the Lord sighs, he knows what he will do. And he has exactly the answer that this man needs to change him, transform him. Jesus puts forth God's power, divine power to change the man. He looks up to heaven, acknowledging where the power comes from. It's God's power that will change this man. And he's healed instantly. And his life is changed. Here again is a picture, here's a token that God's reign, God's kingdom is present on earth in a new and a powerful way. And that's what characterized Jesus' ministry on earth. The kingdom of God has come. God's royal power is working, changing men and women, transforming their lives. And every healing, every exorcism, every miracle Jesus performs tells us the King is here. He's not just up in heaven. He's here. And his power and his love and his grace are changing people. They'll never be the same again. The king is here. And how did people know that the king and the kingdom had arrived? Isaiah 35 tells us. Here's the prophecy. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Centuries before Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, had written those words. This is how you'll know the kingdom has come, that the king is here. When you open Mark 7, there it is. The king is here. The king who sets that girl, that Gentile girl, free from demonic possession. The king who sets this man free from the physical burdens in his life. The king has come. Already the power of the new age is at work, not just in a distant future, but now. These miracles of Jesus are signs that the kingdom of God has come, and they're pointing to something deeper than just physical healing. That was wonderful. But they're signs that spiritual healing, salvation has come in Jesus. The lives of men and women are transformed by the grace of God. They're set free not just from physical burdens. They're set free from sin, the power of Satan. Oh, there were those, of course, who would think of Jesus just as a miracle worker who could do them good. We've seen that again and again in the Gospels. People who misunderstood, who just wanted Jesus for what they could get out of him. That's why so often he tells people, don't talk about it. The dangers of misunderstanding, but people disobey. They talk, of course. They talk, they wonder, they're amazed. Who is this? What does it mean? Many of them wouldn't have any real faith in Jesus. It was only amazement. But others, by grace, would trust in him for more than physical healing. For more than some advantage they would get. They'd trust in him for eternal life, for salvation, for a total transformation of heart and life that only Jesus can give. The lives that are touched and changed by Jesus are pictures for us. Pictures of what Jesus can do. The King is able to transform our lives, to forgive our sins, to set us free from bondage to sin and Satan, to set us free from everything that burdens and destroys life. They're physical burdens that for many will not be healed and removed until the new creation, but then they will. The Lord transforms his people totally, in body and in soul. By the grace of God, you too can be transformed. If you haven't yet felt the touch of this Jesus changing your life, he's able to do it. He's the same King today that he was when he walked the earth in Mark 7. He can touch and change you. Many of us have felt that touch. We've been brought to salvation. We've been brought to know Jesus and to love him and to serve him. And he can change you today. The touch of grace, mercy and salvation, it's there freely, freely available. You come to this Jesus, transformation beyond anything you've imagined is possible. You will never be the same again. Gracious and a loving Saviour. Lives touched and changed by Jesus. May that be so for every single one of us. But we know what that means. We don't just read about it. We've felt the touch. We've been changed by a gracious Saviour. Now we know Him. Now we love Him. Now we serve Him.